the power of God's grace. Now, if you'll remember, 2 weeks ago when we started this discussion of God's grace, the power of God's grace, that I mentioned in that moment that there seems to be a misunderstanding of what grace really is, abounding in our world today. Grace is not divine influence, as if it was something that God would put out there that we could choose to follow or not, but that grace really is God's power. And grace is the giving of something that is not merited. Grace is the withholding of something that we really should receive. That God, as He operates and moves in His grace, not only provides and saves, but He empowers. And we've been talking about the idea of grace as a divine empowering. Grace as God's power, unyielding power, living in the life of the believer. Now, last time we were together, we were talking about power of God's grace and causing us to live in unity. And we saw that last time that we lived under the authority of God's grace and that we lived under the provision of God's grace. And tonight we're going to specifically look at living under the unity of God's grace. We need only look around us tonight to see that we are all vastly and completely different. Amen to that. Y'all would not enjoy being me. Okay? Y'all just wouldn't. I have a dry sense of humor. There are things that I enjoy, like studying Greek. Other things that probably many of y'all just would not find attractive at all. So be thankful. Go home tonight and praise God that you are not like me. And I will go home and praise God that I am not like you. Because there is great diversity within the body. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about tonight, that we are very diverse. But in the midst of that diversity, there is unity. And why so many families of faith, so many churches, are missing out on that unity is because they're really not operating in the power of God's grace. They are not letting God use them as different people unified under one banner. And so we're going to talk about some hallmarks, some characteristics of God's unity in grace. And so let me just read our text tonight. We're not going to expound upon verse 3. We're going to expound upon verses 4 and 5. But let me read verse 3 just to refresh the context in our mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Right here we see, just very quickly, that unity takes a diversity of people and makes them one, one in Christ, but one as members, one with another. Many times we overlook that in verse 5, and we'll get there here in just a second, that we are members one of another. That we make investments with one another. That we make connections with one another. That we understand where each and every one of us are coming from. We begin to learn and understand what it is that makes us tick. Where our weak spots are, the things we struggle with, the things that we love. Now, I'm going to start to say ice cream, but I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say broccoli. Broccoli. We're going to go home tonight and eat broccoli. Right? Amen. I like broccoli. No, she's not. We understand about each other. Now let me just say this, and this is for free. This is a church philosophy idea. I personally believe that there are seasons of time that God specifically ordains seasons of time, not only for the believer, but for a body of faith, for a corporate body. And I believe that the Lord will bring about different seasons of time for Edgewood. Let me explain what I mean. We are working really, really hard here to build a unity and a family of faith, to get some of the fundamentals right, to begin to do things biblically. And I believe that as we do that, that God will bless this congregation, that God will bless us with not only a connection with one another, but that He will bring other people into this place. Now, I don't know how many. He might bring one additional person. He might bring 100. I have no idea. But the point is that as He brings people, we begin to be connected one with another. And as we're connected one with another, and as God blesses this fellowship, and I'm going to take this right out of Vody's playbook, so that's where I'm coming from. And if God begins to bless this church, bless this congregation to a point where we start to run out of room, which is what a lot of churches pray for, and I don't know that I pray for running out of room, I just pray that the Lord bring who He wants. But in the event that we begin to run out of room, I can tell you some things that I don't believe the Lord is leading us to do. I can tell you that right now. I don't believe that the Lord is calling us to do the satellite ministry, where we begin to do video, not that anybody's interested in hearing me, but, you know, to video and send video feed. We're not interested in going to multiple services. Let me just say that right now. I think that's one of the worst things that a church can do, is go to multiple services. You begin to split your congregation. I don't think, I have a conviction that we're not going to build what Vody says is bigger barns. We're not going to go on a forever we build campaign where we buy up all the room around us and try to build bigger sanctuaries and strap ourselves with debt and do all that sort of. I don't think that's the right way to do it. What I think the right thing to do is as we begin to grow outside of our capacity here, is that we literally take half of the church, and half of the church will go plant a church and the other half will stay here, or one half will go and the other half will stay here. Well, as we consider that idea, as we make connections one with another, and then that God brings us to that day where we need to plant another church elsewhere, maybe close friends stay here and I go, then that hurts because we've made that connection, right? But that's a season of time. And if we forsake what the Lord is calling us to do simply to alleviate the pain, then I think we're being disobedient. Out of that idea, it is seen the diversity of people all living under the banner, the unity of Christ. You see, in that moment, it's not about I'm comfortable in worshiping in this one particular place with this one particular group of people. That may be true, but the greater thing that holds us together is not our comfortableness, but our unity in Christ. And if we have a conviction that Christ is calling us to take what we're experiencing here and what we're living under here, and what we, the leadership and all everything we've seen here, if God's calling us to take what we've experienced here and go to another part of town so that other people can start to experience what we experienced here, then what we're doing is we're planting seeds and we're promoting the gospel and we're multiplying ourselves. Now, please hear me say this. We're not ready to do that yet. You know, we're not ready to send people out to plant a church, or unless the Lord begins to move on our hearts to do so, then we will do that. But I think as we grow, let me just say this up front. There is an intentional thought process that when we grow to a certain point, that we plant a church and to help alleviate the size, the space problems, which means the congregation, and it also means the elders, and it means the leadership. Pastors. So I believe that the Lord will bring people who will plug in and see what's going on here with the expressed intention that after that season of time, as we grow and as we go to plant another church, that God provide the appropriate number of elders to do that, that God provide the appropriate number of pastors to do that, that God provide the appropriate number of families to do that. So that process will be successful for God's glory. But all of that takes us exercising our individual gifts and the variety of gifts and the diversity of the body, all operating under one banner in unity before Christ. Christ is the glue that holds us together. Christ is the glue that, at the season of time, moves us to where we need to be. That might seem like a very strange introduction for this text, but I'm just telling you what the Lord has put set before us. And that is different than virtually, if not every, other church in town. You don't hear many people say, well, our growth plan is to split the church at a certain amount of time. You don't hear that. But I think that is the biblical model for church growth. And so, that's for free. I just share that with you tonight. And we function under that unity, that living unity. If we're not functioning under that living unity, what I just described to you will not work. If I want to be in that location, in that place, or listening to that pastor or that worship leader, and I'm going to forsake what God is doing in the corporate body as a whole because of my creature comforts, that's not unity, and it won't work. So let's get into it. God's grace produces great diversity in one body. We take this group of people that we're describing here, who are all different. In the very first part of verse 4, it says, "For as in one body we have many members." Excuse me. Well, that's just obvious, isn't it? Is my body made up of all noses? Is my body made up of all ears? Or eyes? Or toes? Or fingers? Of course not. We know from God's design of our physical bodies that we have two eyes, two ears, one mouth. That ought to tell you something right there, shouldn't it? Two ears and one mouth. Listen twice as much as you speak. That we have two arms and two hands and 10 digits. You notice I said digits, not fingers, right? And then we have a matching 10 toes. And we don't have 11 or 12 digits or three legs or, you know, one eye in the middle of our head or whatever, that God has designed us with members, varying members of different complexity, different jobs, different diversity. Some we think about an awful lot. Some we don't think about hardly at all until they begin to hurt. There is wonderful diversity within the body. And Paul says, just like in our physical body, there is a body called Rusty. That's me. And everything that makes me up comprises who I am. That great diversity is all under one banner called Rusty. Just like there's one banner called Don and Charles and Anna Claire. Right? In the same way, the very bride of Christ, the church, although we may be vastly different, are still under one heading, one head, one banner, and that is Christ. Although there is great diversity, where there is still unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, the Apostle Paul says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit." Paul talks about specifically that in that body, in that day in Corinth, that with all the stuff going on there, that there were people, there were Jewish people from a Jewish background. And in that day, the Jews would have been monotheistic. They would have seen one true and living God. They would have been very moralistic in that the Ten Commandments commanded them to live a certain way. They would have had fairly strict guidelines and boundaries and what would have been acceptable and what would have not been acceptable. They only ate certain things and refrained from eating others. They would have only gone to certain places and refrained from other things. And then on the other side of that equation, you've got the Jews and then you've got the Greeks. Well, for the Greeks, There was none of that. There was none of this restrictions that they would have gone and done pretty much whatever they wanted. They would have eaten whatever they wanted. They would have behaved pretty much any way they had wanted. And we can see the moralistic side, that as the church in Corinth began to grow and believers began to come into the church, that if they came from a Jewish background and had all these kind of moral structures and moral guidelines and things that they would or would not have done, you could see that being in the church saying, okay, we'll see that. But what about the Greeks, those pagans, that it was a all do whatever you want to kind of lifestyle? We're not real excited about that in the church, are we? Because they had to learn to refrain from doing this or doing that. Or, you know, it's people from different backgrounds. It's people from different ways of life. And that doesn't mean that we continue to live in paganality or doing whatever we want. But some people understand and learn a little quicker because of their background than others do. Does that make sense? You see, there's great diversity in where we come from. There's great diversity in understanding certain concepts and certain principles. He goes on to say, not only were there Jews and Greeks, but there were slaves and free. There were some in Paul's day in Corinth that would have understood what it meant to have a kurios, to have a master, to have somebody say, you will do this and you will not do that. And you're going to do this before you take care of yourself because that's what I purchased you to do. There would have been some that understood that. And then there would have been some that would have been had no idea what it meant to be owned by somebody else. In the Christian way of thinking, as a child of God, knowing that my sin has been purchased, that I myself have been purchased by God through the death of Christ, if I was a slave and became a Christian, I would have clearly understood what redemption really was all about. Somebody had purchased me, just like somebody purchased me at the slave market when I was bought. I would have understood that Christ, as my master, says, I want you to do this for my glory. And I would have said, yes, sir, right now, I'll do it. I'd understood that. But on the other side of that coin, if I was a freed man or if I'd never been enslaved to somebody, this whole idea that somebody tells me what to do would have been completely foreign to me. I'd have had no idea what it meant for somebody to say, you do this because I told you to. Do what? You told me to. Well, I ain't doing that. Right? So there's great diversity within the body. Just like for Paul, there was great diversity within that Corinthian church. Why? Because they were all baptized in one spirit and they were all made to drink of one spirit. And those are just metaphors for indicating that God had done a work in those people in Corinth. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. Now, who's the head? Christ is the head. Colossians tells us that Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians tells us that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is our head. Into Christ, he tells us right there, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is being equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That ought to be the mantra for church growth right there. When the body is functioning properly, it grows. It makes the body grow. That's a promise. Paul says that if we will be diligent to follow and be obedient to even the seemingly little things that Christ has put before us as a diverse body, that if we are obedient to that, that will make the body grow and it'll build us up in love. This area of church discipline that most people in our world today are really squirrely on. You know, they're like, ooh, I don't know about that church discipline thing. Well, let me just say that historically, for the last 50 to 60 years, church discipline has been used wrongly in a very unbiblical, ungodly way. It has been used for personal agendas and for the satisfaction of prideful motives. So the problem is not the discipline. The problem is the prideful motive. It's like this. Firearms don't really kill people. People misusing firearms kill people. And so don't punish the firearm. Punish the person who's misusing it. That make sense? Why did God give us church discipline in the first place? for restoration. That's exactly right. And that's why I prefer to call it restorative discipline as opposed to church discipline. Biblical discipline always has in view restoration. That is why we do it. To restore someone who has fallen off the track, walked away, not doing what to restore them into proper fellowship, not only within the church, but more importantly, with God. And we do that out of love. I don't do it because I really don't like you and I wish you'd go somewhere else. We do it because I really love you and I don't want to see you go through that. You are living in rebellion before the Lord, and so we want to restore you. Does that make sense? That's love. And I can tell you, and for those that went to the conference this year in Muscle Shoals, that when there is a church who's doing that, if there's a body that's doing that, when you walk into that place, Vody's church or Paul's church, I probably shouldn't say Vody and Paul, but Grace Family is exactly like that. Grace Life and Muscle Shoals, Grace Family in Houston, when you walk into those places, you can sense the love in that place that people are genuinely concerned about one another. And oh, by the way, those are two places that I know for sure are exercising church discipline as a matter of what they do day in and day out. It's about unity. It's about love. We have to have those kind of things because we're all different, right? There's diversity within the body. What you may be strong in, I may be weak in. What I'm strong in, you may be weak in. We need to work one with another. Well, not only unity, living in the, diversity of the body, but God's grace produces great flexibility in one body. In the next part of verse 4, it says this, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." How boring would it be if everybody was like me, this egghead, academic, like to study weirdo participle things? How boring would that be? Now, I try to make participles as interesting as I can. Trust me, I'm trying really hard. But for the average person, participles are something they're completely unaware of, and it's like, yeah, okay, whatever. So it's an ing word, Rusty. Move on to the next thing. What would it be like if everybody was like that? What would it be like if everybody was so meticulously detail-oriented that all we saw was this one little square right here in front of us? What would the ministry of the church be like? How exciting would that be to be focused on, well, should I use a comma or a semicolon there? But by the same token, how out of control would things be if we were just like, don't sweat the details, it'll work out. Yeah, it's a place for everybody. And when we understand that the church is not just a cookie cutter stamp out, you know, we're all exactly the same. When we understand that and we embrace the diversity that God brings into a place, not only will there be no boredom, but we will be extremely flexible. The verse here says that there are many members and we do not all have the same function. It's interesting in terms of engineering. Timber. I took some timber design classes in my undergraduate work and had to do timber design in my secular career. And timber is, lumber, is an interesting material to build with. Now, let me explain what I mean. Concrete, and we know what concrete is really good in what they call compression. Concrete is really good when you push it or squeeze it together. It's really strong in compression. It ain't so good in what they call tension, where you're pulling it apart. As long as you're pushing it together, concrete is the material. If you're pulling it apart, it don't work so great. And that's not good English, so don't follow my grammar, okay? There's another material called steel. And steel is pretty good in compression when you're pushing it together. And it's pretty good in tension when you're pulling it apart. But the problem with steel is it doesn't like heat very well. So the building catches on fire and the steel, if it's not protected, will twist and crumble and fall down. But wood, on the other hand, which is the naturally made material that God Himself put together, is really good in compression. You can push it and it'll have some of the characteristics, engineering characteristics of concrete. You can compress it and push it together and it'll hold together if it's a good quality wood. Hey, it's really good in tension too. You can spread it apart, pull it apart, and it's really good in holding together. And it's, oddly enough, really good in fires. Because what wood does is it chars on the outside, and that black char will protect the inside of the wood. I mean, unless it just gets really, really hot, like thousands and thousands of degrees. But wood is good in compression, tension, and under fire scenarios. And it's extremely flexible. You want to know why? Concrete's not really flexible. Set up like concrete, you've heard that example. And tension is, steel is okay in flexibility, but it's only got certain limits. But timber is really good in flexibility and being flexible. Because what do trees do when the wind blows? Don't they sway back and forth? You say they've learned how to be flexible. God designed them to be flexible. And there's a great picture there for us as the body of Christ that as this tree comes in and this tree comes in, this tree might be a little shorter and squattier. This tree might be a little taller and thinner. This tree might be young. That tree might be older. This tree may have had a disease at one time that's been healed over, and this tree may be just as healthy as an ox. And as God plants those trees in this place, as the winds of change come through, we just begin to sway as God intended us to. And it builds flexibility and it builds strength. And we don't all have the same function, but we all have an intended function. Some of us God has designed to hold the line and say, I'm very black and white. This is right. This is wrong. But God puts people like me, and that's my gift. This is black, this is white, that's right or wrong. God has a way of bringing people into my life that say, yes, you're right, but let's be a little softer in how we say that. Let's be a little more caring and concerning in how we say that. But it's the standard. Yes, I know it's the standard, but we're dealing with people. We all work together. We all have a function. It gives us incredible flexibility. 1 Corinthians 12:7-11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, did you catch that? This is part of what we've been talking about in Corinthians on Monday, that God gives us the diversity of gifts and that we have our abilities and our spiritual giftings, and none of that is for me. My gifting is not for me. Your gifting is not for you. My expository preaching, as much as I enjoy it, is not for me. Your wonderful voice in singing, as much as you may enjoy it, is not for you. Your intellect, your discernment, your craftsmanship, your whatever God has given to you is not for you. It's for God. Now, might I get to go sing somewhere or cut a CD? Might I get to write a book? Might I get to do things that, you know, I get some tangible benefit out of that? Sure, if God blesses you in that way. But never, beloved, never, ever forget that the things you have are for the common good. It's for God, not for you. That's what Paul says. They're for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. How much time did we spend on this verse on Monday class? Several hours, didn't we? Several hours. It's amazing. This is a commercial. It's amazing what God has put in there. And it's not what you think. And it's not what we hear others in our community saying, oh, that's what... No. It's amazing what God has put in there. What God is saying to us in these verses. Commercial's over. We'll go back to the lesson. Everybody's got a gift, and that gift is intended for the body, for the good of the body, and flexibility. God's grace produces great unity in one body. In the next part of verse 5, it says this, so we, though many, are one. One. And not just one, but one body in Christ. Do you catch the flow of this text? That we're under one banner of Christ. We're under one Spirit in Christ. We're one body in Christ. Who seems to be the emphasis here? Me? Christ. We are one body in Christ. Consider for a moment. All of the, I'm going to use this word, because I don't think it's a bad word. The friction. Consider all the friction that occurs in a family. Just an everyday average family. Y'all have friction, right? There's five of y'all. There's two of us and we've got friction, right? Not a lot. I'm not saying it's bad. You know, we're not running out to marriage counseling. Don't worry. But there's friction, right? God bless you. Why is there friction? Even in relationships where we're committed and loyal to one another, that we're engaged in this thing that God's put together, and there's fidelity and faithfulness and love, but there's still friction. Why is that? Because we're different. Some of us are toilet paper on the top. Some of us are toilet paper on the bottom. Some of us are roll up the toothpaste tube from the end to make sure we get every last little bit out of there. Some of us are just squeeze it right in the middle and see it go everywhere, right? Right? You get the point that we're all different and that brings friction. So how is it that this is even possible within the body of Christ, within the corporate body, to get along and to love each other and use our differences for the common good? It's Christ. It's Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. And we can't do that. We can't be unified. We can't have flexibility, and we certainly can't have unity without the grace of God in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the banner of Christ. Have you ever wondered why at times, and let me just say, I'll put it in these terms. Have you ever wondered why here at Edgewood we just can't seem to get any traction? Over the course of the history of our church, how it is that we've just kind of seemed to be ineffective in our witness, and we just can't seem, you know, we take one step forward and two step back. You ever wonder why that happens? Why that seems to happen in churches everywhere? Because we're not unified in Christ. I would be willing to bet you, and this is my hard saying for tonight, I'd be willing to bet you that if we were honest, that most of us would be unified as Southern Baptist before we were unified under Christ. Let me say that again. If we were honest with ourselves and the world, we would have to say that we're unified as Southern Baptist before we're unified under Christ. You see, we would much rather keep our traditions and the things that we're used to, as opposed to gauging everything by the pure counsel of God's Word. And that we would rather not submit ourselves to what God is leading us to do for the comfort zone that we've become so accustomed to having. And that plays out in all kinds of ways. Is that unity? Is that unity under Christ? No. Is it any wonder that so many fellowships in our world today are fragmented and fractured? Is it any wonder that, as I mentioned earlier, one of the growth models was to go to multiple services and to have, you know, to realize up front that's going to splinter the church and nobody say anything? Is it any wonder? Shouldn't we, as the body of Christ, be the first ones if the leadership of our church says, well, we're running out of space and we're going to go to multiple services? Where are all of God's people saying, no, 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 don't do that. No, 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 please, please, for the sake of unity, don't do that. Where are they? Because frankly, we would rather not worship with some other folks. I'd rather have it my way as opposed to having it your way. Instead of working on the unity, we just polarize ourselves. And we say, you go have your service and I'll go have my service. And we'll play the organ and y'all play the drums and we'll just coexist. I don't see coexistence anywhere in Scripture. I do see unity that says, I may not necessarily like this worship style and you may not necessarily like my worship style, but I think we can come to a common ground. And worship style is not even really the issue. It's the one we're worshiping is the one that's the issue. Right? The power of God's grace produces great, great, big, mondo unity in one body. 1 Corinthians 10:17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We who are many are one because we partake of the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. Wait a minute. Whoa, I misunderstood something there, Rusty. Let me read that again. Okay, we'll read that again. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things, the church, which is His body, Christ's body, not my body. I'm not head of the church. I'm an under-shepherd. I am the pastor, but I function under the authority of Christ Himself. And all of that is the fullness of Him who fulfills all in all. When we begin to cut off the head, so to speak, the body begins to writhe around aimlessly. It's Christ's body. It's Christ's church. We're the bride. The question is are we going to be a biblical, submissive bride? Or are we going to be a redneck girl? Christ is the head. There's unity in the body. And then finally tonight, my time is gone. God's grace produces great harmony in one body. Not hominy, not that corn stuff, but harmony. Y'all know what harmony is, right? I know y'all know what harmony is. Man, you want to hear harmony? Sunday morning when we sing our closing hymn, then you need to come right up here and stand where I'm at. I love singing around you guys. You can make anybody sound good. You make me sound good. I love being around them. Why? Because they're in harmony. Now, I didn't mean to embarrass y'all. I'm sorry if I did. But it's a picture of working together, knowing what part I sing, knowing what part somebody else sings, knowing how my part fits with their part, right? Rick, am I telling the truth? Knowing how all of that works together, listening to one another to see if we're in balance, not trying to oversing somebody else. Harmony doesn't involve me going, blah, and you can't hear anybody else, right? But working together and making the fine-tuning adjustments that if somebody's a little bit out, maybe I adjust a little bit to help them. And we maintain the harmony. The power of God's grace brings harmony. Things working together, people knowing their part, people knowing what everybody else's part is, and working together day by day to make the fine adjustments, the tuning that we need to make sure that I'm not highlighted, but that the song is sung well to the glory of God. That's harmony. Last part of our verse tonight, it says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. That being a member one of another, that's harmony. That's what we're describing. That we work with one another, not against one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32 says this, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I will admit that every one of us, somewhere along the line, falls short in this list. There are times when, whether it comes out of my mouth or it is exhibited in my hands, there's malice in my heart. I'm just being honest. And I can be honest because I know you're right there with me. There are times when I don't always say the thing that only builds up people or those that are near me. There are times when I say and do things that doesn't give grace. But does that mean I accept it? Does it mean that we should accept it in one another? Now, it doesn't mean that I take my Bible and go to my friend and whack him in the head with my Bible. I do it lovingly, I do it kindly, I do it gently, but I do it with the idea that we're members one of another. You see, you're just not an individual over there that happens to come in fellowship with me at certain times during the week. We are one with another, one another. I'm part of you. You're part of me. And let me tell you something. When I eat something that upsets my stomach and I don't feel good, I don't just lay around and do nothing. If I am in the middle of something and I cut my finger, now I may put electrical tape on it, but I don't just let it bleed everywhere. If I get something in my eye, I don't just ignore it and say, well, it'll fix itself. I do something about it, right? So why would we ever let bitterness swell up within us so that we've got this bad taste in our mouth? Why would we ever let unloving gestures within the body cut people and just let them bleed everywhere? Why would we let ignorance remain and blind us with something in our eye? We wouldn't do it in our physical body. Why do we do it in the spiritual body? That's not harmony. Harmony is a body that is so in tune with itself and what it's doing, and it's not on junk food, it's not just laying around on the couch, but it's actually trying to take care of itself so that when it's sick, it knows it. When it's injured, it knows it. When it can't see that well, it knows it. And it does something about it. That's harmony. The power of God's grace will bring unity. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to live in unity. The power of God's grace is what fuels us, is what moves us. It is the authority in our life. It is the provision in our life. And as we've seen tonight, it's the unity in our life. May all of God's people in the hearing of His Word tonight strive to live in unity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this most wonderful text. And Father, I was reminded this week that without Your sovereignty, without Your graciousness, Your kindness, that none of what we've talked about tonight makes any difference. Lord, may we see You rightly. May we see Your sovereignty. May we realize that You are the creator of this corporate body. And may we realize that Christ is the head of this corporate body and that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, that we are Yours and that we are Your body. We are the bride of Christ. Father, help us to live in that unity as you designed it. Give us the power, Father, to realize that we have diversity. Give us the understanding to know that we should be flexible. Help us, Lord, to understand that we can achieve great unity through Your Spirit. And Father, that we can live in harmony through what You're doing in us. Lord, may this place called Edgewood, may this body, Father, that You have planted here, strive in everything we do, Lord, to exhibit true unity. that a world out there that needs to know you so desperately would see us and be drawn into your presence. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask all these things in your name. Amen.